Pro Bowl quarterback Aaron Rodgers smears the God of the Bible on a recent podcast show with Danica Patrick. And can you be a Christian and deny that the Bible is the Word of God? Stay with us as we look at these and other stories on the 5:11 News.
Now, there are two kinds of people in the world, only two kinds, not black and white, not rich and poor. There are those who are dead in sin, and there are those who are dead to sin.
After three nights of unbridled lawlessness across London, the contagion is spreading.
The problem is that God has already judged this. He has judged murder already. I don't need to question it. I don't need to ask and wonder what his plan is.
We're commanded as Christians not to participate in the works of darkness, but expose them.
Welcome back to the 5:11 News. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And on today's episode, wow, we have some topics to discuss. Some important topics, guys, because I believe some of these things are questions that you may have in your walk. And I have to say this, as somebody who has ministered to and been a part of youth ministry for a long time, one of the things that I never want to happen is for young people to have questions about their faith. Maybe have questions about the Bible, maybe have philosophical questions, some logical questions. I want to be able to have some opening there that they can come and ask me and not think that, oh, I'm going to look at you like you're an idiot because you think this weird question. And guys, I think that's really important. And I hope in terms of the subjects we're going to talk about today on today's episode, I hope that you guys are having that sort of impact on other people's lives, especially young people dealing with issues. And we've talked about a lot. I do believe a lot of these questions that people have, a lot of them get sorted out when they have a full understanding of the things they know about Christ. And when we know and love the Lord, when we know Jesus and come into a relationship with him, we hold on to his precious and magnificent promises, and we don't throw away the things we know about him to be true for the things we do not yet understand. And one of the ways that you as a believer, and this shouldn't matter with age, in fact, next week we're going to be talking about the Methodist Church that has decided to throw out the elderly and said, you need to find a new place to worship because we want to have young people. And guys, I can tell you, if you want to flush your body of believers down the toilet, throw away the elder statesman in your church and just bring in nothing but new converts, okay? Because when you do that, you are throwing out a ton of prayer warriors and people that have wisdom, that have been reading the word. You're talking about 50, 60 years. They have so much practical wisdom they can give, so much to the body of Christ. In fact, this had nothing to do with the episode, but of course, I can't help myself. I just recently got to go to my 102nd, my great-grandmother's 102nd birthday. And I got to lead the prayer over her. And one of the things I brought up at the prayer time before I prayed, I told a story. Because one of the things my grandma always says, my grandma Helen, she always says, oh, I just want to go be with the Lord. I don't know why he hasn't taken me yet. And I always talk to her and I say, hey, he's got something for you. He's got something for you. Every year she's wondering, why? Okay, Lord, I'm ready to go. But I told her a story. I said, and I told the story to everyone that was there at the party. I said, hey, when I was a young boy, my great grandma came over to help us out when my parents got our new beds. She bought us mattresses. And one of the things she did while she was there as a little boy, she taught me how to pray and taught me how to pray before I went to bed. And my brother and I prayed every night before we went to bed, the same exact prayer, because my great grandma taught me how to pray this way. And so we prayed that prayer. And even though I went into sin, I went into atheism and drunkenness and all these things, and I followed that path for many, many years, I still do remember those prayers. And I have a full belief that those were little seeds that God planted in my life that eventually, through other seeds being planted and God demolishing some of the strongholds that were in my life, eventually that seed came to fruition. And then I came to the Lord, and the Lord brought me to himself. And so I told her, and it wasn't something I was just saying, for airspace. It was true. Maybe she has one more little great grandchild that she needs to teach how to pray, because guys, that's really, really important. And that has nothing to do with what this episode's about, but we're going to be talking about that on the Good Fight Radio Show. So it was something that was on my heart. But I wanted to talk about being able to answer younger people's questions, okay? Answering those questions and being ready to have open dialogue with them. Being ready to not look at them crazy when they bring something up, guys. The Bible says for all believers, this is a command to all believers, okay? We are told to always be ready to give a defense, an apologia, okay, an answer for the hope that is within us with gentleness and respect. That's something that we need to be able to do. And if we can't do that for young people, especially that are coming to our church, even if they're only dragged by their parents, and guys, I have no problem with parents dragging their kids to church. A lot of people think that's a bad idea. They need to come out of their own free will. You make them go to class. You make them go to school every day, okay? A lot of people do. And so if you're going to make them do that, at least make them come and hear the word, because the word doesn't come back void, okay? God always has a purpose for it. We don't know what that purpose is every single time, but guess what? Give them the best chance possible to know Jesus. And we need to be ready to give those answers. We need to be ready to answer apologetically through the scriptures, okay? We have to be ready for that. And I think there can be problems. Now, I would say this, and this is true in what my non-walk was before I was saved. One of the things that happens is when you have these questions, they may not be a big deal, because if you know the truth and there's things you don't understand, you recognize, you see through the glass darkly, and one day you'll know as you're known. But if you don't know the truth and cannot hold fast to it, okay, and these little questions you might have, and then, especially if they have to do with sin, okay, and then somebody walks by and maybe they're not a believer, and maybe they're even a Mormon or a JW or an atheist or a New Ager or a liberal Christian, which is not really a Christian, okay? And they walk by and maybe they look really attractive, and then you start having a relationship with them or even a friendship with them, even if they're just a friend at work or something, okay? Then those questions may get a little bigger when you want to do stuff with them that you know is not right. Okay, a lot of times when it comes to the questions that people have about their walk, questions people have with doctrine, a lot of times they come in with presuppositions, or they come in with a lot of baggage. And so unwrapping that baggage and getting to the point of the matter, the heart of the matter, when it comes to these questions, I think that is vital, okay? When we recognize, well, you're off in college now, and everyone around you is smoking weed. Everyone around you is popping E. Everyone's, you know, getting drunk and doing beer bongs and all this stuff. And even the nice guys, right, that you're around are doing those things. You're like, well, why can't I do those things? And then all of a sudden you do have, yeah, I've always wondered about that. I never understood that. Why are these, there's so many denominations, or whatever, you know, question you have for yourself. And guys, I'm only bringing all of this up, and that's a long caveat to get into recent comments by quarterback Aaron Rodgers, okay? And a lot of people were stunned, like, whoa, what is this? How is he, why is he saying all this? We had emails, I had messages on Facebook, I got texts sent to me about Aaron Rodgers and his comments he made the day after Christmas on a podcast show with Danica Patrick, his girlfriend, okay? And I'm like, guys, why is this surprising you? This is something that has been out in the open. He's just more blasphemous now in my mind, okay? But the fact is that Aaron Rodgers hates the God of the Bible. That's just the truth, okay? He does not, it's not that he doesn't love him. He hates the God of the Bible, okay? He came from a religious background, so to speak. I only say religious because I don't really know his family that well, but they're professing believers in Christ. And they have had an estranged relationship with him to the point where Aaron has totally ditched their family. And I know that when the fires happened in Northern California, where his family was from, Aaron Rodgers posted about and talked about, hey, check out this, sponsorship I'm doing for the fires. And I really care about the people over there. And his own brother actually retweeted it and said, you haven't even called mom. Like, what do you mean you're out here doing all this charity for people you don't know? You can't even call your own mother as we're dealing with this problem. And it shows you the hypocrisy, and it probably shows you the truth is that these things are done for publicity, Okay, if you can't care about your own mother whose house is burning, I mean, is that really, you think this is growing you to this new spirituality? And I want to get to his comments, okay? And I want to get to the point that we've been talking about this and warning people, and it's not my bias against Aaron Rodgers just because I'm a Cowboys fan and he always beats us in the playoffs, okay? It has nothing to do with that, okay? It's the fact that it hurts my heart because I see someone, the Bible's really clear when it comes to concerning judgment, okay? There is the judgment that comes on all those who are in unbelief. And we're going to talk about whether or not hell is really eternal, whether or not hell is real according to scripture, okay? But there is a different judgment. It says very clearly in 2 Peter that it would be better if somebody never knew the truth of the gospel, okay? Than for someone to know and then turn from it. Okay, the Bible actually talks about stripes, okay, and the amount of stripes somebody will have with the amount of light they are given. Okay, so when someone is presented the gospel, is presented the word of God over and over, their punishment will actually be worse according to scripture. Now, I personally think that hell, eternal conscious torment, which is scriptural, and we'll talk about that, I think that sounds horrible, right? It sounds terrible. I cannot imagine that it's worse for certain people, especially apostates and those who have heard the truth and denied it over and over again. That's something that I don't, you know, fine. People say, oh, you shouldn't use fear. You know what? The apostles did. With the fear of the Lord, they persuaded men. Okay, so I have no problem bringing up the fear of the Lord with people. And that's something I'll talk to my youth group about ad nauseum. I will tell them, guys, if you sit here under these teachings and I share with you the gospel and Joe shares with you the gospel and you hear over and over from your parents, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, and then you turn from it, you have worse judgment. So when you come up here and your parents do drag you, I am warning you, they are dragging you to worse judgment, okay? And they're doing it, not that you would have worse judgment, they're doing it because they want you to know the truth. Jesus wanted you to know the truth so bad, he died on a horrible, horrible death on a cross, okay? And it's really, really important. But as I said, Aaron Rodgers' family was pretty, they said they were dismayed. To them, his comments are basically a slap in the face to all the fundamentals that he grew them up with. Aaron Rodgers on the podcast, his family actually said that they were very hurtful. Okay, they have these times where things start to throw out, he starts to throw out, but then something like this happens, and then it's back to square one, and it's really heartbreaking. It's basically him turning his back on everything they have taught him, according to a source with the family. And on this show, he had this to say, guys. He said he's having a different type of spirituality. It's interesting that this spirituality leads him to leave his family and not want anything to do with him. But he says this, and I want you guys to read some of these comments. And if you guys have these questions, send them in to us, okay? If you're in church right now or you have a young kid in church right now, you're like, hey, he has these same questions and maybe I don't know how to answer them, send them to us. We'd love to talk to you guys about them. These things are really, really, really important. He said, most people that I knew, church was just, you just had to go, right? It's that forcing idea, right? He said, quote, I don't know how you can believe in a God who wants to condemn most of the planet to a fiery hell. I want to get that right away and say, that's not true. That's a lie. That's not biblical. 2 Peter 3:9 is abundantly clear concerning this. In fact, when it comes to Christ's second coming, all right, and him coming back for us, it literally tells us he is not coming back right now and why he has not come back right now. It talks about the scoffers right before, scoffing. Everything's always been the same. It's always going to be this game, always going to be the same, okay? And then he says to the Lord, 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years. Okay, this is nothing to the Lord, but he said he's not slow. God is not slow concerning his coming, but he's patient towards you, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. In Ezekiel chapter 18, in verses both 23 and 32, God makes it abundantly clear. Twice in the same chapter, he warns that the soul that sins will die. Your parents can't save you. Your friend can't save you. You can't save your kids. But the most important thing is the soul that sins will die. But if you repent of the wickedness, whether viewing it from your family or you practicing it yourself, if you repent of that wickedness, you will surely live. Your sins will not be remembered against you. And in verse 23 and 32, they say something very similar. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? I do not. I surely do not, that he may turn and live. No, God does not want everybody to go to hell or most people to go to hell. So already from the get-go, Aaron Rodgers' theology has done something that is completely foreign to the New Testament scriptures, to the Old Testament scriptures, to the Bible as a whole, and to the person of Jesus who literally walked on earth. Guys, this is why spirituality is a waste of time. Okay, this is why spirituality is simply nonsense covered up. Okay, you're putting a wrapping and a bow on nothing. All it is spirituality, just replace it with the word idolatry, because I'm going to create a God in my own image. So when I fornicate, I won't feel as guilty, right? Even though my conscience bears witness against me, the Holy Spirit's gone out and convicts the whole world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Bible says of the conscience that you will, they sear it as with a hot iron. What way would you sear it more than denying the God of the Bible? Denying who he is, denying his holiness. The fact is that when you look at sin and you don't look at it as the dark, wicked sin that it is, the disgusting thing that sin is, and you no longer look at it that way, then guess what? You're limiting what the Savior did. You're limiting, when you limit sin, you limit the Savior. When you limit sin and make it, oh, it's just a disease, or oh, it, you know, it's just a mistake, right? Oh, I just made these mistakes. No, guys, call it what it is. When you sin, you sinned against God. You're a lawbreaker. You broke his law. None of us are deserving of what he gives us, the grace and the love and the mercy. And yet he did it and he poured it out on the cross. Every time I think of sin, guys, every time I think about it, I think of my Savior on the cross. I think of him poured out on that cross for me. Guys, that's one thing about sin in your own life. Okay, if you're holding on to it, some stupid thing that doesn't benefit you at all. God knows how you're made. He knows exactly, precisely. He created you and he knows how you run best. Okay, if my own computer, okay, and I can't even design it, and I'm not smart enough for that, okay, if my own computer, if I open it up and it keeps wanting to grab some virus, I'm like, that's not good for you. I need an antivirus. I need it to stop. I got it. It's never going to run right. You're going to break the computer, okay? And guess what? I'm like, please, this is not how it's supposed to go. This is what will benefit you. We will put this antivirus in. This will not, you will now function more properly. Okay, that's exactly what happens to people. They go, no, I think I can get through with this and I'll sin my way and it's not a big deal. Like they're going to know a better way than God does. And it's just, it doesn't work that way. We need to not minimize sin. We need to call it what it is. And when guys, when you look back on your sin, okay, when you look on back on your sinful life, render it dead. That's what the Bible says. Look at it as a dead man, dead man. You don't want anything to do with it. Because guess what? When you look at your sin, look at your Savior and say, I don't want to follow that because my Jesus died for that sin. He was beaten for that sin. The wrath of God was poured out on him because of that sin. I do not want to look at that with anything other than repudiation. And when you do sin, you have to advocate with the Father. And guess what? It's not a point of, oh, well, whenever I sin, I have an advocate with the Father. Because the very same writer says, if you say you have him, you know God, but then walk in darkness, you do not have him. You do not practice the truth. Okay? But we need to make sure, guys, that we're following and we're loving. And the more you love your Savior, the more you will hate sin. Okay, the true love, because that's what this is. This is a fake love that Rodgers is going to perpetrate here. Okay, this is a fake love, all right, because true love, as Romans 12:9 says, is without hypocrisy. Okay, because Romans 12:9 says, let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, hate what is evil, and cling to that which is good. That's exactly what true love is. It's, I hate the evil. I hate the sin that put my Savior on the cross. I hate that sin. And I recognize the ramifications of that sin. I recognize that sin needs to be dealt with. I recognize the righteousness and the judgment. When he talks about hell, and guys, we wrote an article a couple years ago, I wrote it and Tony edited it, concerning Aaron Rodgers and his friendship with Mr. Rob Bell, okay? And a lot of people didn't know his friendship with Rob Bell. And that's what it's called, Aaron Rodgers, Rob Bell, and the Emerging Universalism. And this is what it said, and this is a quote from an ESPN article. It says, for years, these concerns gnawed at me, especially as he met more people from other walks of life, teammates who grew up in different parts of the world, friends with different religious backgrounds. He started reading books that delved into alternate interpretations of theology. Then, not long after he became the starter in Green Bay, he met Rob Bell, a young pastor from Michigan whom the Packers invited to speak to the team. When the talk ended, Rodgers waited for the group to dissipate and then introduced himself to Bell, best known for his progressive views on Christianity. The two struck up a friendship. Bell sent Rodgers books from everything from religion to art theory to quantum physics, and the quarterback gave him feedback on his writing. Over time, as he read more, Rodgers grew increasingly convinced that the beliefs he had internalized growing up were wrong, that spirituality could be far more inclusive and less literal than he had been taught. As an example, he points to Rob Bell's research on the concept of hell. And this is something I want to get to the point of, and I'm hoping I have enough time to also talk about the question that we had on our Facebook page. But guys, this idea of hell. And Mr. Rodgers here, coming out against those who would understand and look at and read the Bible and trust the Word of God and say, God, I know who you are. I know who Jesus is. And I know that Jesus, without a doubt, lived a life perfect and without a doubt died a death on a cross for my sins, and without a doubt rose again in front of many witnesses. We have the verification, the truth, the testimony of the apostles written in their blood. We know that Jesus rose from the dead. And guess what? We also know that Jesus believed in a hell, and he was more loving than Aaron Rodgers and Rob Bell. That's a fact. We cannot get around that. Jesus believed and taught in a hell. Jesus believed and taught in righteousness and in judgment and in truth. When Jesus, okay, and that's what it says in the book of Genesis concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, that Yahweh rained down fire from Yahweh who was on earth, okay? The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God in the New Testament. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's person, okay? That is who Jesus is. So when Sodom and Gomorrah was rained down on in judgment of fire, guess what? Jesus was the one doing it, okay? Can we get our heads around that? And Jesus was more loving than Aaron Rodgers and Rob Bell. And guess what that pointed to? The book of Jude tells us that that punishment that happened in Sodom points to the judgment that is coming, okay? Fire and brimstone. And Jesus, in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, in no uncertain terms, and we call it a parable, but I'm going to tell you personally, my own belief of this is that this is an actual event, okay? I believe that's why you have the name Lazarus. I don't believe that in any other parable that Jesus had that he names a name in the parable, okay? I believe this is an actual event. I believe Irenaeus as well in the early church taught that as well. And there's a few things you need to notice. One thing is you never hear the rich man crying out saying, I don't deserve this. You never hear him saying that. In the book of Revelation also, when they cry out in heaven, they don't cry out saying, why are you judging them? They cry out for judgment. There's something that happens, guys, when we go to the next life where we understand more of the judgment of God, that we are known as we're known, and we start to see and recognize how righteous and true are his judgments. That is exactly, that's why David was a man after God's own heart, and David could see that and write that, okay? Righteous and true are thy judgments. That is our God. He is righteous and holy, holy, holy. That is our God. And when you look at it, this is a man in torment. And guys, I have to point these out as quick as I can because I want to get to that second question that I brought up, okay? And it has to do with a couple verses, Matthew 25, 46. If you can remember that concerning hell and whether or not it's eternal. Remember, if you believe in an eternal heaven, you have to believe in an eternal hell. Why do I say that? Because in Matthew 25, 46, Jesus talks specifically about those separating those sheep and the goats, and he talks about separating them, the righteous and the unrighteous, okay? And the righteous go into eternal life, and the unrighteous go into eternal torment, okay? Very clear. Also, guys, in Revelation chapter 20, this is really, really important, guys. I'm switching over my study. If you guys have been paying attention, I haven't uploaded them yet, but and my buddy Nico has been recording all of them, and hopefully you guys will get to listen to them on some YouTube channel. But we've been recording our study on soteriology we've been doing for about 5 months, and that just concluded, and they asked me if I would teach on eschatology now. So I've been studying a lot, and if you're ever going to study eschatology, you always start with the millennium, the amillennial, post-mill, pre-mill, or historical pre-mill, millennial, or dispensational premillennial, and we'll talk about that in some future shows. But I've been studying the millennium a lot, and Revelation 20 is where it's mentioned most succinctly, I guess. And this is one of the things it says in chapter 20, verse 10. It says this, that, and the devil, after the millennium, and the devil who deceived was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is very, 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 very clear. Okay. Also, it says, as a warning, to not allow new converts to be elders in 1 Timothy 3:6. The reason is they will get puffed up, and guess what? They will fall under the same condemnation as Satan. There's other texts that mention those going to the same place as Satan in the end, hell, which is reserved for the devil and his angels. That is where people will go. I didn't get to talk about that as much as I wanted to, but I wanted to bring up something, guys. Can you be a believer and deny that the Bible is the Word of God? Now, that is different than saying that not know if the Bible is the Word of God. This is a actual denial that the Word of God is the Word of God, okay? The problem is that people want to separate and say, well, Jesus is the Word. Yes, Jesus is called the Logos in John chapter 1. That is true. But the Bible is also called, or as we would say, graphe in Greek, or scripture, is also called, guess what? Theanostas. It is God breathed, okay? In 2 Timothy 3:16, that every single word is theanostas, God breathed. That same word, graphe, scripture, all the scriptures used in 2 Peter verse 1, or chapter 1, says that no scripture, okay, he says even God calling from the clouds, he mentions the transfiguration, and he says, guess what? That we have a word more sure than that, not written simply by men, but men moved by the Holy Spirit, men moved by God, that it's not of man, that God is the one who wrote it, okay? And he uses the same word for the scriptures there, that God's the one who wrote it, as the word he uses for all of Paul's letters in 2 Peter 3:16. So guys, it's really, really important that we understand that. This is the Word of God. Now, if somebody says they don't know that, or maybe they don't stand that, or they're a new believer, that's one thing. But if somebody openly denies that the Bible is the Word of God, ask them by what standard. How do you even know who Jesus is? Are you going to hit the history books? Because I know that's not the Word of God, right? Who are you, Josephus? No, that's not the Word of God. So you're going to go to the Bible as your standard. You're going to go to God's word as your standard. And then guess what? Your standard for truth, you're then going to lay it on its head and say, I know this isn't the standard for truth by the truth that it tells me. Okay? So you're going to try to use the Bible as truth to prove your point. And then guess what that will do? Prove that it's your standard for truth, and then you get yourself in big trouble. And the fact is that you make yourself out to be God because you say, well, these parts were true and these parts aren't. It's the parts that you agree with is what happens. And that's the same thing that happened in Islam. That's exactly what Muhammad did. You have to interpret something that came 600 years later to interpret the scriptures that were already written by the apostles, by the people that walk with Jesus as biographies. But We'll have to get to that on another day, a little more depth in that. But guys, trust God's word. Trust, we're going to look into it maybe next week. You should have at least the same viewpoint that Jesus had on scripture. And I'm going to tell you right now, he cared about every jot and tittle. This has been Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries, and this is the 511 News.